Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that are important to understand when you are considering the message of the prophets of the Old Testament. And the first thing is this. The heirs of the promises that were made in the Old Testament are those who believe in the fulfillment of those promises in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Whether they be Jews or Gentiles, it is those who believe in Christ, those who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and those who are members of the Church of Christ, which He promised that He would build in such a way that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so, that's the first thing that you need to understand. That the heirs of the prophetic promises are not the physical descendants of Abraham, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham, those who have faith in the promise and its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. If you don't understand that, you'll miss the boat on every word of prophecy, just as do the unbelieving Jews to this day. The second thing that is necessary to understand when you are reading the prophets for understanding is that New Testament blessings are often spoken of in Old Testament ways. And we will see both of these concepts at work in this lesson that we've read together today. And that second one again, New Testament blessings are often described in Old Testament ways. All right. In other words, spiritual gifts are often spoken about in physical terms. Right, and so let's take a look at this passage of Scripture together. And the first two verses tell us this. Jesus Christ will build His church upon the rock of the gospel. That's verses 1 to 2. It says, in the last days, that's the messianic age, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. All right, now, what's the picture here? The picture that's painted for us is that in the messianic age, the mountain on which the temple was built would physically grow until it becomes the biggest mountain in the world. And then, when it becomes the biggest mountain in the world, people will flow to it. Crowds of people walking up the tallest mountain of the world, flowing to it. Right? Now, obviously, the prophet Micah did not understand this in a physical sense. Even though there are some crazy fundamentalist goo-goos out there who still think that just when Jesus comes back, the Temple Mount will become the tallest mountain on earth. Yeah, there are people who take that literally, All right? But it's not meant to be taken literally. It's meant to paint a picture for us that the Christ, the Messiah, He will so fulfill the promises of God in the Old Testament that Zion and the hills upon which Jerusalem are built will be exalted by His presence, His teaching, and His saving death upon the cross. Remember, it was in the mountains of Jerusalem that Jesus suffered, was crucified, dead, and buried. And in that, He purchased and won complete salvation for every sinner the world over and time immemorial. All right, so that the exaltation of the mountain of the house of the Lord here is talking about the work of Christ for the salvation of the world and how the gospel will go forth beginning at Jerusalem unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And no matter where the gospel goes, there will be those who come to faith in Christ. So it says in verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Remember that in Luke chapter 24, Jesus commanded His disciples that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, the 8th verse, Jesus says to His disciples, "You shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Also, when Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "Some say this and some say that." He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered for the 12 and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, right? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." You didn't get that idea from your own noodle. All right, "but My Father which is in heaven. You have come to faith by the work of God in your heart and upon your mind. And you have received the witness and revelation of God." And then He said, "I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So when the Messiah comes, not only will He win salvation for every sinner, but He will build and found a church, that is, an assembly of believers who trust the Word of God, trust Christ, and hunger and thirst for the truth of God while they live in this world. And this is described for us in many people coming to the holy city, which is the church, and that the Word of God will go forth from Zion and Jerusalem. That is, there is one place where God's Word goes forth in the world today and since the time of Christ, and that is through the Holy Christian Church on earth. All right. Now the second part of this gospel teaching here is this. The peace, security, and provision of Christ for His own. It says here, he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now this refers to two things. First of all, it is referring to the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That peace which Christ gives, which is not like the world gives, but Christ gives it to us. And that peace is the assurance and the confidence that we who are sinners have been reconciled to God, and God is reconciled to us, and we have peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. And so, there is this assembly, this body, that is scattered throughout every nation on earth, every different culture, this body of people who are in possession of peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this peace, which is an objective fact, shows itself in the lives of Christians who desire to be at peace with others and to include others in this blessed gift. Right? The whole missionary enterprise of the church is the church's desire to share the peace of God with those who do not yet know it. And so when it says, they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's not really talking about political realities. It's not telling us to wait for some political utopia in which there's worldwide eternal peace. That's never going to happen in this world. All right. What it's talking about is that those who come to faith in the gospel, those who are by the Holy Ghost converted, they know peace with God, and they grow in their understanding of peace with one another through mercy, the forgiveness of sins, and the grace of God. It goes on, and it says of the Christians, but they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Now, the vine, of course, is the grapevine. And it is the place where we get wine from. And wine in the Bible is always viewed as a symbol of joy and well-being. All right? Whenever the Bible uses wine and the vine or the fruit of the vine, it is always a symbol of joy and well-being. And here you have this picture of a man sitting in contentment under his vine, surrounded by his vineyard, and also here under his fig tree. Now, you know, in Bible times, there was not a plethora of dainties. You know, if you want to right now, you can go down to any grocery store or any cigar store or whatever it is, and you can buy wads of candy and wads of treats, and you can enjoy them, and some of us enjoy them a little bit more than we ought to, all right? But in biblical times, there wasn't a lot of sweet stuff. there wasn't a lot of trees. And so one of the things that people in those days really cherished was the fig tree. Right? The fig was one of the truly few sweet things. The other thing was raisins. And the other thing was honey. Honey wasn't quite as plenteous and common as fig trees and raisins. And so if you wanted a little sweetness in your life, you wanted to have not only the leftover grapes from the wine producing vines for raisins, but you also wanted a fig tree or a number of fig trees, because that sweetness of that wonderful little tree was a joy and a sign of well-being and prosperity. And so here, what this is really saying to us, it is saying that in Christ we are blessed with security. That is, we know that God is protecting us. We know that God is in a friendly disposition to us. And we know that we are heirs of a great and eternal inheritance. And so this is pictured for us as people who sit with contentment and rejoicing under their vine and under their fig tree, at peace and secure, because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, the last thing I want to say this morning here is I want to point out in verses 6 and 7. It says, the remnant nation under Christ forever. The remnant nation under Christ forever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, that means limps, right? Limps. Her that limps. And I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. Now I want to draw your attention, first of all, to two words in that verse. Number one is assemble. You see that word, assemble? And then on the next line, gather, right? Now, it's important to know that the Jews, they had, in addition to the temple in Jerusalem, they had places that were called in Greek synagogues. Synagogue. Sin means together, and ago means to gather. All right? So a synagogue was a place where people gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. Now along comes Jesus, and Jesus, he uses a different word. He says, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. My ecclesia. What is an ecclesia? All right, it comes from two Greek words. Ek, which means out of. For example, we have the Greek word exit, which means, you know what an exit is. So ek means out of. All right? And klesia is a form of the Greek word kaleo, which means to call, to invite. All right? So, and that word is in our English language. I'm going to call you tomorrow. All right? I'll give you a call when I know what I'm doing. right? And that word call, he called out and he said, right? So the Greek word kaleo has come into our English language. So when Jesus describes his church, the ecclesia, it is those who are called out of the world and gathered to Christ. You see? Called out of the world and gathered to Christ. So in our text here, who is it that is assembled? Who is it that is gathered into the church? The limping, the driven out, and the afflicted. That is, those who know that they are sinners, and those who do not deserve God's grace, and do not think they deserve God's grace, but they hear this wonderful work of God in Christ, and by God's grace they respond in faith. And so it is, I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. You see, the church is not a nation in the physical sense. The church is a spiritual body gathered by the Holy Spirit by means of the Word and the sacraments. So the church is an invisible kingdom. It is a gracious kingdom, but it is strong because it has a mighty Lord who has conquered sin, death, and the power of the devil on our behalf. And it says that these weak people, the halting, the driven out, and the afflicted, they are gathered into this remnant nation, an invisible spiritual nation over which Christ presides, and he presides forever and ever. So Christ has built his church, and by God's grace, you and I are included in that church by means of baptism and the gospel. And through Christ, we have peace with God. And this peace of God finds its expression in our life when we are sure that God is our friend, and when we live, despite our troubles and tribulations, confident in the Lord, because his word says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we are among those who are called out from the world that is perishing and invited into the Holy Church of Christ, where there is strength and salvation for sinners forever and ever. Amen.